Well, good morning once again, brethren. I think that's the perfect segue as far as a hymn for us to go into our passage for today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Our main passage will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. God's holy word reads, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Let us pray. Oh, faithful Father, I ask that your Son please be exalted today in this preaching, that we would come to know the simple message and yet glorious message of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and redeemed his people. I ask, please, Father, that you empower us by your Spirit, that you please be with me, that you will be with my tongue, that you will guard your people's hearts as well, and only have them receive that which is truth, which comes from the Scriptures, Father. We love you. We pray this in your glorious Son's name, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the title for today's message is simple. The title for today's message is The Simple Message of the Cross. The Simple Message of the Cross. And in the outline, I want us to take a look into three things that we see in our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 5. In verse 1, we will see that this faith is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The simple message is rooted in Christ. Verses 3 and 4, I want us to take a look that this faith is really rooted upon the power of the Spirit. And then finally, in verse 5, I want us to take notice that this simple message of the crucified Lord is rooted in the power of God. And that will be our outline for this morning. You know, as I come up here and I every time we take the pulpit, I think this is true for our pastor as well. We know that we have an important duty to preach God's word accurately. And I think there's nothing more that needs to be said when it comes to the accuracy of the crucified Lord, that simple message. For the power is within that message. And I feel unworthy of even preaching it to you. But yet again, who is worthy of preaching the message of the crucified Lord? Really no one, but yet at the same time we are, because it's because of Him that we are saved. And so I want us to really focus and hone in on just the simplicity of the message, the simplicity of the crucified Lord. And also keep in mind that there's really nothing that needs to be added to this message. Nothing at all. The power, brethren, is not within you at all. We're called to be faithful, to go into all the world, proclaim the gospel of the glorious Son, so that people may come to salvation and be saved in Him. And I want us to take a look in this passage, this specific thing, just the crucified Lord. And I want to start off with a small story of a preacher you might know, John Wesley. John Wesley once was stopped by a robber who demanded his money or his life. Mr. Wesley, after giving him the money, said, "Let me speak one word to you. The time may come when you will regret the course of life in which you are now engaged in." And then he went on and quoted from John chapter 1, verse 9. And he said, "Remember this, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin." No more was said, and they parted. Many years after, as Wesley was going out of a church building in which he was just done preaching, a stranger introduced himself and asked him if he remembered being waylaid at such a time. And John Wesley said that he recalled that event. The stranger said, "I was that man." And that single verse he quoted on that occasion was the means of a total change in my life and habits. I have long since been in the practice of attending the house of God and of giving attention to His Word, and I trust that I am a Christian. Brethren, that is the power of the message of the crucified Lord. And so, as before we get into our text, I do believe, as Steve Lawson says, there is a famine in the land for the proper preaching of God's Word, of the gospel. And I think what we see a lot today in these times is we do see preaching. Sometimes it's morality coming from the pulpits, but not Christ. We see just about everything coming from the pulpit, but not Christ. And at times, even if they are preaching the majority of the time a message of morality, and if it's only morality, you're going to create a very good Pharisee because they do not know Christ. And even when they preach morality, they'll stick Christ at the end as a footnote just so that they may say that they preach Christ. But that's not preaching Christ. Many preach today about just about everything, but the main thing, the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, and this is a very easy message to preach to all those who will be teachers one day. But it's a message for all of us. We are all called to proclaim this glorious gospel. And so I want us to keep that in mind. And a little bit of the background in the church of Corinth. This city was a great city, had great influence, great power, but not necessarily a good influence when it came to the church. So much so because the church in Corinth was so influenced by that which was going on, the circumstances, that it caused sin to come into the church. They became worldly. It was a city of wealthy. It was a commerce city. It was prosperous. They even had an outside theater of about 20,000 that seated 20,000 people, such as actors, dramatists, and orators. But also, what also came with the city of Corinth, it was a word called Corinthianized. And this they had a reputation. That reputation was not a good one. When you were Corinthianized, that means you were immoral. You were a drunk and debauchery. Now, although some were believers in the church of Corinth, they were deeply influenced by the circumstances and the city, the Corinthian world around them. This led to worldliness. And so naturally what happened is Paul was moved to write this letter to them. It was a letter of correctiveness. It was a corrective letter. So if you just have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians, I want us not only to look at verses 1 through 5 in chapter 2, but I want us to go deeper into this background so that we may have a full context of chapter 2. For example, in chapter 1, verse 11, there are quarrels among them. And he says here, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Verses 12 through 17, he says, "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Verse 13, "Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to what? Preach the gospel." Not in cleverness of speech. Hold on to that phrase. Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. So pride had now seeped into the church. so drastically. You know, the church in Corinth was, they were a gifted church. Verses 12, 13, and 14 speaks about the gifts that were given to the church in Corinth. And they became prideful because of these gifts. After these verses, then Paul launches right into the message of Christ. And that's the right thing to do, right? When you believe that God's people in the midst may be those who do not know them, who do not know Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the proper thing to do is to proclaim the gospel for the sake of those that do not know Him, even in the midst of the church. And so he launches into this in verses 18 through 25, where he says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever, and I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Stronger than men. And then he lays a warning before them. Verse 26 says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble." You know, Paul had preached before he came here to Corinth. He had preached in Thessalonica. He had preached in Berea. He had preached in Athens. And they all ended with the same results. In all of these locations, he was rejected. He was afflicted. He was mentally exhausted. He was physically weak. And yet he still goes to Corinth. You know, if there was ever a time to stop and look at the game plan and say, maybe I should change something, it probably would have been at this moment. You know, maybe this message that I'm preaching is causing me so much affliction, so much pain, so much sorrow. Is it even worth it? Of course it is. Because Christ, when he called them, he told him specifically that he would suffer for his name. And yet Paul stayed true to his calling. He did not change the message at all whatsoever. Not at all. You know why? Because it's not his message to change. That message has been given to us. That message has been given to you. And it has also been given to me. And so now let's take a look at our passages. In verse 1, he says, in chapter 2, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Nothing among him. When Paul makes this statement, he actually has somebody in mind. He actually has the Greek orators in mind of that day. You know, what is an orator? An orator who simply has a message and they whip up a crowd, they whip up an audience. And if that message is falling flat at times, they will change the message. These orators had this lofty speech. They had superiority of speech. They had worldly techniques to really proclaim a message. And it was really more for entertainment. And they can change that message all they want because it was their message. But the downfall was that the church in Corinth got so used to these Greek orators that they were so captivated by the eloquence of these messages, which could not save them. It could not save them. And so Paul is making a clear distinction between him and the orators. He specifically says, "I did not come in such a way. That which you're used to hearing, I did not come to you in that way at all." Paul came for one thing. He came preaching the crucified Savior. What probably didn't matters more was that Apollos followed his ministry into Corinth. Right after Paul went into Corinth, Apollos went after. And we know that Apollos was an eloquent man. He was a godly man, but yet he was also very eloquent. For example, in Acts 18, 24, 26, if you turn with me there, we see this account on who Apollos is. In Acts 18, verses 24 through 26, reads, "Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John, and he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." And he did it in an eloquent way. He was an eloquent man. Therefore, some were saying, I am of Apollos. And some were saying, I am of Cephas, because they were so captivated by the way Apollos was preaching to them that they missed the point. Right? The reason you and I walk through these doors is not because of the man standing behind the pulpit. It's because we are yearning to hear God's word. Right? We are here to hear God's word. And nothing else. We're not captivated by the way men speak or how eloquent they might be or the wisdom they might have. We're simply here to hear God's word. I mean, that is it. You know, Paul's preaching was not done with a desire to gain approval from the audience, as the orators did. The moment that any preacher preaches a message to seek the approval of the audience or the congregation, that message will be void. It will be void completely. And we see that back in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." So it would not be made void. One commentator states it this way. He says, "The gospel always points beyond humans to God and Christ and becomes garbled whenever humans exploit it instead to headline themselves as its stars." Whenever a preacher is the headline of the sermon, that is a message that cannot and will not save. It simply cannot. So as a matter of exhortation, brethren, you may say, you know, I'm not called to preach or be a pastor. And I think that's fine. I think a lot of us are not called to be pastors or preachers, but we are still called to preach the word to someone, to proclaim the word to somebody, to our children, to our friends, to our family. Because if we're not, we're being disobedient to God. And so when we do proclaim this message, we know that it is not us. It's not our message. It simply is a message that comes from God. And when you preach the word, you're not to alter it in any way, shape, or form. Right? It's not our message to alter. I believe the moment that you alter the message of the crucified Lord to simply lessen the blowback, what you're doing is, when you alter that message, you're changing the connecting point between that message and the sinner's heart. That message is supposed to offend. The crucified Lord is supposed to offend. It's a stumbling block to many. You think it's hard to proclaim this message nowadays? It was even harder in the early church. Right? It was much, much harder. We also do not seek the approval of the hearers to authenticate the message. Brethren, that message has already been authenticated by God Almighty. When the Lord came, lived a perfect life on behalf of all those who come to believe, died, rose again. He was resurrected on the third day at the right hand of the Father. That message is authenticated. Everything that he said was absolutely 100% true. And this was the message that Paul was charged to go preach. He was charged to be a preacher of this gospel to the Gentiles. And what does Paul do? He then charges his people to do the same. That charge is given over to Timothy. And we see that. Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, as these are Paul's really last words to his protege. And 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. And he tells Timothy, as he can see that he's being poured out as a drink offering, he tells him this. What are Paul's final words? I would even exhort you, what would be your final words to the brethren? If you know that you are giving your last breath, what would be your final words as words of exhortation? Or here are Paul's. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of who? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And instruction. Be ready in season and out of season. Well, what does that mean? Preach it always. Always. It's always a good time to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word does it all. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you go back just a little bit, one chapter, one book, 1 Timothy 4:13, I'll go ahead and read that. He says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of what? Of scripture. To exhortation and teaching. And this is what Paul has been charged with. I think that is what we're charged with in one shape or form, in one capacity or another. This is the message that we also have been charged with. If we are witnesses, and we are witnesses of the risen Christ. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, in the Greek translation, with everything going on in the Corinthian church, seems like Paul's being bombarded. You know, they have the sin of pride. There's gross immorality going on in this church. And it's just coming from just about every angle. And Paul says, I desire to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. You know, properly translation, the immediate translation from the Greek would actually read, for I decided to be concerned about nothing. For I decided to be concerned about nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I mean, what a message, right? That is the perfect message if you have a professing Christian who is in habitual sin. I desire to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because if that is true in your life, then you would take care of that habitual sin in your life as well. And that's exactly how Paul transitions. For I decided to be concerned about nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, Paul was not saying that the only thing that he does was preach evangelistic messages. And we see that that's not simply the case. For example, in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul states that he didn't shrink back from teaching the whole counsel of God. He does not shrink back. And this wasn't only pertaining in Ephesus back in Acts 20, but everywhere he went, Paul proclaimed the entire counsel of God, including in Corinth. The point that Paul is making is that all other revelation is meaningless if you do not know the saving message of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. All other revelation means nothing. As a matter of fact, you can't discern it if you do not know the message of the crucified Lord at all. The message of him crucified for all sins, for all believers, is the primary message always. We must never move away from the gospel. And if you're hearing this gospel multiple times over and over again, friend, God is showing you much grace and mercy. And your call is to respond to this glorious gospel. You know, this is the season where we celebrate the coming of the Messiah as a baby, because he fulfills the promises in Genesis 3:15. But this baby didn't stay a baby. He became a man who was in complete obedience and submission to the will of the Father under God Almighty, lived a perfect life, a life that you and I could never dream of, in complete obedience to God Almighty. And he was put to death upon a cross. He was beaten. His beard was torn out. He was spit on. And all this happened to the most holy of holy. And he hung upon that cross. And when Satan thought that he had victory, he actually had defeat. Because after his death upon that cross, Lord Jesus Christ was buried. And on the third day, he resurrected once again in great power. He's at the right hand of the Father. What we're called to do is to simply put our faith and our trust and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's exactly what happens at the cross. When all seemed lost, the most beautiful transaction was happening. To all those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, the righteousness of Christ has now been imputed upon the sinner, is now justified and made righteous before a holy God. And that sin has now been placed upon Christ on the cross. And he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for all those, for everyone? No, for all those who come to believe upon him. And I ask that if you do not know him, you please, I beg you, that is the most important thing that you could ever do in this lifetime. To give your life to the one true living God, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the message that saves, and we may we boast in only in this message, because that message is what saves. And we made right, we are made righteous by a work, but not our work. We're made righteous by the work of Christ upon the cross. I want us to turn with me to Galatians. Turn with me to the book of Galatians in chapter 6. We'll take a look at verse 14. And this is, if you've read the book of Galatians, it's some of Paul's strongest language. It's a rebuke because God's people are given an ear to another gospel. There are Judaizers who have now infiltrated the church, and they're saying that it's Christ plus works. It's Christ and the circumcision. It's Christ and the Sabbath. Brethren, it's Christ plus nothing. It's only Christ. And in Galatians 6:14, he says, "But may it never be that I would boast except in what? In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Once you have come to Christ, you are dead to the world. The world does not know you anymore. No longer do you belong to the world. Why? Because you're preaching and you've heeded to this message. You know, Paul was not making friends with this message, clearly. You know, he was hated for this message of the crucified Lord. Brethren, you will be hated too. If you preach the message properly of the crucified Lord, and you call people to repent and put their faith and trust in the one true living God who can only save them, you will be hated for that message. You'll be hated even among your own family. But take courage. And 1 John 3:1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. They crucified him." What do you think they'll do to you? Let us be reminded, brethren, that the message we preach of Christ crucified is indeed a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block. It's a simple message, but it is a stumbling block. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll get a glimpse as to what this stumbling block looks like in verses 22 through 25. In chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians, he says, "For indeed Jews asked for signs, and they did. When the Lord Jesus Christ was walking the earth, they were asking for signs. If you are the Messiah, give us this sign," right? And they saw it over and over again, and yet it wasn't enough for them. Then it says, and the Greeks searched for wisdom. Great Greek philosophy. That's what they were all about. But we, the brethren, those who are in Christ, what do? We preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. It's foolishness. You just have to read Acts 17, and it tells you it was foolishness as well to them. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Even the foolishness of this message is much stronger than anything that man can ever whip up, because it comes from God Almighty. If the preaching of the message lacks Christ, the message is folly. It's folly. Steve Lawson says, God will abandon the preaching that abandons Christ. He will. God will not use that. He will not. Back in verses 3 and 4, as we take a look at this faith that is rooted, we've seen that this faith is rooted upon Christ. Verses 3 and 4, this faith is rooted in the power of the Spirit. And it says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. As I mentioned earlier, Paul had preached in Berea, in Athens, in Thessalonica. And part of that, as you read this in verse 3, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This some could maybe even interpret this as he was physically afflicted and he was mentally exhausted. But those things are true. But I think the transition here is he is saying how he came. Remember, in verse 1, he says, but when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech. He's saying, I did not come to you this way. I came to you this way. And verse 3 tells us that he came not with a lofty speech, but he came in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. The verbiage doesn't necessarily mean that Paul had physical ailments, but that could be the case. But it actually could also mean the manner in which he carried himself into the ministry. And how do we know that? Well, because in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, work out your salvation with what? With fear and with trembling. Right? There's a seriousness to the ministry. There's a seriousness to the message. There's a seriousness to the sanctified walk of the believer. And that's how we are to take this as well. Now, we also have to keep in mind that Paul was speaking to the Corinthians here, who had become very prideful and very boastful. They prided themselves heavily on the gifts. Their priorities weren't straight. Their priority wasn't to proclaim this glorious crucified Lord, this gospel, but instead were just maligned with the priority of the church. They were so elevated in the gifts that they had that it caused them to sin. And there's a rebuke by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn with me there. We'll take a look at verses 7 through 16. And I love this rebuke because it helps get them focused again on the priority of the church, and that is to proclaim the gospel. In verses, in chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, he says, for who regard you as superior? Right? He's talking to a very prideful group. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. Can you hear the sarcasm coming through? For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent. You're prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and we are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil working with our hands when we are reviled. We bless when we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you to be imitators of who? Of me. To be imitators of Paul as he imitates Christ. He says that, right? Follow me as I follow Christ. To become weak so that you may be strong. That is, if you want to proclaim the gospel and want to be effective, become weak. Become weak. Turn with me just another book over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to be made strong, you first must be made weak. The second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. This is the thorn in the flesh, right, that Paul has. And he says this is because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. For this reason, to keep me from what? From exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in what? In weakness. Power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Don't miss that. So that the power of Christ may dwell in him, he must become weak. Therefore, I am content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, what does he say? Then I am strong. And when you become weak for the sake of the gospel, then you are strong. But not according to your own strength, but rather the strength and the power that comes from God and his Holy Spirit. You're strong not because of your own doing, because of your own accord, simply because you have the power of the Spirit within you. And he moves on. He says that he also came. Says, I was with you back in our main passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not with persuasive words, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And of the power. Friend, know this. If ever you preach the gospel for someone and they respond in saving faith, you respond in saving faith, know that it wasn't you, but rather the Spirit who drew that person. We get none of the credit, none at all whatsoever. Right? And in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The power is not within us. It's not within you. It's not within me. It's simply within the message of the crucified Lord. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, the power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher. Otherwise, men would be converts of souls, nor does it lie in the preacher's learning. Otherwise, it would consist in the wisdom of men. We might preach until our tongues rotted, till we would exhaust our lungs and die. But never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit be with the Word of God to give it the power to convert that soul. It's simply from the power of God. So I ask, brethren, that you may not be like the Corinthians. Do not seek for eloquence or to be like an orator, to seek for worldly techniques, but simply just be faithful to the proclamation of the message, of that simple message. In Acts, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 1, After all, Christ is the one, Christ promised that you would receive this power when the Holy Spirit would come and indwell His people. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." But you will receive this power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I mean, this extends beyond the apostles, because you're called to be witnesses of Christ. And that same power, the Holy Spirit who resurrected Christ, who has seated Christ at the right hand of the Father, that very same Holy Spirit is living inside of you. I exhort you to heed to Him, that you may become weak and so that you may be strong because of the power of the Holy Spirit and not because of you. It's the Holy Spirit that draws and saves. This is why faith is rooted in the power of the Spirit, because it is the Spirit who saves. And back to our main text in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, as we now turn and close up here in verse 5. We've seen that this faith is rooted in Christ. It's rooted in the power of the Spirit. But don't miss this last one in verse 5. Here's a transitional wording. "So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but what? But on the power of God." That is the result of verse number 4. It is simply because of the result of the power of God. A message demonstrated by the power of the Spirit is a faith that rests upon the power of God only. Now, this actually is a great parallel to verse 31 in chapter 1, just a little bit back there, a little bit, where he says, "So that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord." Our faith is rooted on God, and it is not rooted on men. And if that is so, and it is, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. God alone gets the glory, because it's Him who saved. I heard a very well-known pastor who could be considered a false teacher. I remember I was watching an interview with him, and he was being interviewed, and he said, if you put me in the room with any unbeliever, I will guarantee that I can win him to the Lord. That is arrogance. And that so-called pastor does not know the power of the Spirit and does not know what saving faith is. This is a man who thinks that he is the one responsible for converts. It's not. It's the Holy Spirit who is responsible for converts, because it's the Holy Spirit who knows who belong to Him. Man does not know that. We are simply to be faithful, to be obedient and proclaim the gospel. That's why our faith is rooted in God. Brethren, may your faith be firmly rooted, not in men, who is altogether fallible, but that it may be rooted upon God, who is infallible. God is the one by His power who is able to save you. And if He's able to save you, He is able to also keep you until the day of Christ Jesus. Turn with me one more time to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, take a look at verses 7 through 12. And he says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to what? According to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher." Don't miss this. "For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, And I am convinced that he is able to what? To guard. He's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. John MacArthur says this: if the Corinthians had come to faith in the wisdom of men, even in Paul's wisdom, they might have changed intellectually, but they would have not changed spiritually. They would still have been spiritually dead, and Paul would not have been made, have not been able to write to them as saints and brothers. He had not come with his own message, but had come simply as a channel of God's message. Only the message of God brings with it the power of God. Brethren, we are simply vessels. That's it. And give all glory to God that we can even be a vessel for his glory, for his kingdom. Paul did not come as an orator, but instead he came to them as a herald. That is the difference between a herald and an orator. An orator has the ability to change the message to whatever his liking, so that he will have greater approval from the audience and have a better response from that, from those who hear. But a herald is simply the distinction of that. You and I, brethren, are heralds of the message. A herald simply proclaims the message that was given to him. A herald does not change the message. He does not have the right to change the message, because it's not his message to change. That message has been given to the herald by the king. And brethren, you are the herald, and you have been given a message by the King of Kings. And we do not change that message whatsoever. If we do, that message will be void. If a ministry is going to be successful, the Lord says that he is behind it. Zechariah 4:6, he says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. It is him who guides. A message on the crucified Christ proclaimed on the reliance of the Spirit will not fail, because it cannot, because it comes from the Spirit and the power of the Spirit, the power of God. So as we close here, I want you to notice three things in our outline. One, that this faith is rooted in Christ. Two, this faith is rooted in the power of the Spirit. And three, this faith is rooted in the power of God. And if you haven't caught on, the proclamation of the gospel and the working of salvation by the proclamation is a Trinitarian work. Amen. It's a Trinitarian work. And it will not fail, because it's the mission of the triune God to proclaim the message, to call those who belong to him, and to make them righteous in right standing with God. The mission of salvation is solely a mission of the triune God. We're simply just vessels. We see that in Christ. We see that in Spirit. We see that in God the Father. So final thoughts. Do not be like the Corinthians and proclaim the gospel with the aim of eloquence. You know, don't carry that pressure upon you when you're out proclaiming the gospel that you, and I know we've all done it, right? Oh, if I would have just said this, or you said exactly what you needed to say because you said it. Okay? Be encouraged by that. Don't aim to be more eloquent in the proclamation of the gospel. It's good to know it more, but don't seek for eloquence. Rather, pray for the guidance of the Spirit and become weak. Become weak. Don't alter the message of the crucified Lord. Rather, herald the message that has been given to you by the King. And if you do this, God will use that message, because his word never returns back to him void. It will be done. When you proclaim this gospel, it will either be for judgment or it will be for salvation. But it will not return void to God Almighty. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we are so grateful that we can even be called vessels, tools, simply where we can just proclaim your message. We are just earthen vessels, Father. And I ask that you continue to make us weak. Make us weak so that we may be strong in you. That the words that come out of us to proclaim your glorious gospel, that it will not return to you void, and we know that it will not, Father. I also pray for our pastor, that you will please heal him as our shepherd, that he will be made whole again, that he will be healthy, that he will be back. And I want to also pray for all those who could not make it out this morning, that you please be with them also, that you will, if they are sick, that you will please provide a health for them, Father. We love you. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious name. In Jesus' name, amen.